We're continuing. Continue our work through this great epistle, Romans. Again, a very needful epistle. My prayer, of course, would be that you could convince some of your Roman Catholic friends to read just the first 8 chapters, where the Lord shows Paul the doctrine of Christ and how salvation comes. It is by faith alone, by grace through faith in those first 8 chapters. And of course, 9, 10, and 11 deal with the Jew. And now we come to the third section of this epistle, which is going to be looking at the duty of a Christian. If you have named the name of Christ, you are a Christian. You've asked the Lord to be your Savior. There is some reasonable service that goes along with being a Christian. I almost wish God would just save us and take us to heaven the first day. But He leaves us down here to do some work. We've been working through this and noticing that our service will be tied to relationships. Otherwise, who else are we going to serve? We're going to serve others. First, we learn in verses 1 through 2 that it's our relationship to God. It's a reasonable service to God, and our reasonable service to God is just to spend some time in letting Him transform our mind. Our minds are messed up. You Christians are brainwashed. Amen. Amen. And we're brainwashed with the pure water of the Word. We finally be given truth that has no admixture of error in it, that's light without darkness. That's what I want. I want my brain washed in truth. Now, when I went to school, my brain was washed too, but it was sewage. You know, and it stinks, and it makes a mess, and oh, geez, it's just awful. And if you don't believe me, talk to a high school graduate, and just listen to the way they think. They're utterly confused, and it's not their fault. They went to public high school. But you go to the Bible, and you'll have your mind transformed and renewed with truth. And the best learning I ever learned was in the church house, where they had a King James Bible. I learned more truth in a few weeks in a church with a King James Bible than I did in 8 years of college and medical school. I mean, the truths I learned in college and medical school were somewhat physical, you know, and a lot of them are wrong. And they keep changing the truths that supposedly we know in medical school. A new edition of a textbook, a new edition, this. Oh, we used to think you give milk to ulcers. Now we know we don't do that. They keep changing. They don't ever shifting because science is a false god. But the God, Jesus Christ, is the truth. And so your reasonable service to God, spend some time and let your mind be renewed. Now then we saw also that we have our relationship to other believers. And we saw last week that God has taken us and not only saved us from the muck and mire of sin, but has placed us as a member into the body of Christ. Right now, our head is in heaven. Jesus is up there at the right hand of God, but we're His body down here, and He's placed believers in His body. So we needed, the first thing He wanted to give us was a sober estimation. You need to think soberly about the fact that you've been placed into Christ, and that ought to make you think about this in a serious manner. This is not a joke. It's a serious business to now be the representative, the ambassador of Jesus Christ as a member in His body. You need a sober estimation. Who am I? Well, I'm not worthy, but thankfully He's allowed me to be, and I need to be serious about it. Also, as a member of the body, I have been given gifts, and with these particular gifts that we studied last week, whether it be prophecy or faith or ministry or exhortation or giving, whatever gift I have is meant to be faithfully exercised in cooperation. Not only sober estimation, but faithful cooperation with the other members of the body. I can't have the body fighting. Okay? They need to cooperate and work together. I'm a member in the body, she's a member in the body, he's a member in the body, and we need to be cooperating together. And so this is something He wanted to teach us. Now, continuing, not only as members in Christ's body, but today we come to verses 9 through 12. We're not just members in Christ's body, we are brethren in God's family. We've now entered a newer and a greater family than the family we were born into. I was born into the the Caesar family. My grandpa, the three boys, there was Gino and Roy and my father, Bernie, and they were proud of their heritage, and they always used to tell us to carry the name and be careful as to how we went out there and not to disgrace their name. They had heritage. I've now been born into a greater family, the family of God that names the name of Jesus Christ. This is the greatest birth you and I will ever have, and the greatest name we'll ever carry about. So now we need loving application as brethren in God's family. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without dissimulation. Let's just stop here. The first three words are good. Let love be. I mean, what I ought to do? Let love be. Just let it be. Let love be there. Let love exist in my presence. Let love be part of my life as a Christian brother and a member in the family of God. I need to let love be flowing all the time. I need it always there. One of my second great prayers, I told you this morning, I pray for the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. I also pray for the love of Christ. I need the love of Christ. Naturally, I did not have the love of Christ. Now, some of you may naturally have a little love of Christ in you. Some people are more loving than others. But even what you may have had naturally may only be just a small shot glass full, just a little bit. You need more. You need to pray for the love of Christ. We need to let love be. That's what we need. In our family relationships as members of the family of God, we need to let love be. Now, he's going to begin to define this. He just could have put let love be, period, but he said, I want to tell you how I want it to be. Without dissimulation. Without dissimulation. A big word. It's a compound word. There's the word dis and the word simulate. Simulo, to make something like something else. They often talk about the similitude. It would say, they made that in the similitude of an ox, and they made a statue that looked similar to an ox. You can make a similitude in a statue like a man. Now, dissimulation is unlike. It's to hide under a false appearance. It's to be hypocritical. I want my love to be without hypocrisy, without dissimulation. I want my love to be without a false appearance. I don't want my love to conceal my true opinions or my true beliefs. I don't want to assume a counterfeit appearance which covers up my true thoughts. Let me give you an example. This happened once. The word dissimulation is found one other time in your Bible. It's found in Galatians chapter 2, verse 13. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Kind of a companion epistle to a Romans. It's a couple books to the right. You'll get the books of Corinthians and then Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. There was a little church that Paul had begun up in the region of Galatia. He came and he taught those people the great importance of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that salvation would come not by works and not by religion and not by sacrifices and not by ceremonies, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul was gone for a little while, verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. So Peter was saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God showed Peter one day in a dream, he said, listen, what I have cleansed, call not unclean. Peter says, I can't eat that unclean meat. And God says, I want to teach you something. We've moved to a new dispensation. And I know under the Jewish Mosaic law, I told you not to eat certain things in Leviticus chapter 11. But now that the blood of Christ has cleansed your soul, you can even partake of those forbidden foods in Leviticus 11. It will not break your relationship with me because now your relationship is by grace through faith. And it has nothing to do with you keeping a law. And so Peter was thrilled, and Peter began eating Gentile food. He went right out, he got a pack of hot dogs. And how do you cook hot dogs? I mean, he put them on the grill or whatever he did. I mean, it flame charbroiled or whatever. He was really enjoying it. And he was eating with the Gentiles. But, verse 12, James was the head of the church at Jerusalem. James was a strict Jewish legalist. He had been circumcised. He was the Lord's younger brother. He still in Jerusalem, they were maintaining the Mosaic law, which was permissible but not necessary. And when James came, verse 12, when they were come with James, he, Peter, withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. James said a bunch of people, they were all circumcised Jews from Jerusalem, they would not eat the hot dogs, and Peter says, well, I'm not going to eat them either. I goes along with them, verse 13. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas, my partner, Barnabas, the one that went on missionary journeys with me, Barnabas, the one who learned about the gospel of Christ from me, also was carried away with their dissimulation. What was this dissimulation? They were pretending under false appearance to be something they were not. They were pretending a form of standards and religiosity as though that was necessary. And instead of just allowing the love and the liberty to flow in the New Testament work that God had given. See, Romans 12 is going to teach you duty is not about standards and outward conforming. It's about an inner work of love working through you. And that love must be without dissimulation. Don't pretend to be something you're not. I don't like that, that phony Christian stuff. You are what you are. Okay? If you're close to the Lord, I guess if any man love God, the same will be known of him. Because you'll behave in such a manner and your lips will relate in such a manner that you'll... But don't put on your Sunday best and show up at church and pretend to be something you're not. That's not true Christian love. That's dissimulation. That's pretending to be something you're not. If you happen to be a particular way, be that way. You say, well, I don't like the way I am. Well, then go to the Lord and let him clean you up. But you don't have to wear a mask. Wearing masks is dissimulation. Coming to church is wonderful. I love it. We sing, we worship, we praise, we pray, we testify, we interact, we fellowship. But it's only a couple hours a week. What do you do with the other 164 hours? There's 168 hours in a week. If you come around here, you're here from maybe about 9:30 to 1 o'clock. That's just a few hours. It's not right. It's dissimulation to go out and live all week like the devil and then show up here like you're a good little Christian. That's not Christian love. That's dissimulation. You're out late Saturday night doing stuff, and then you're here Sunday morning? That's dissimulation. Now look, I want you to be here. That's good. That'll help. But when that love begins to work, it'll clean up that crazy stuff that you used to do. God wants your love to be without dissimulation. You want to be what Christ is making you, but you need him to get the opportunity to work with you, which runs you back to verses 1 and 2, which is let your mind be transformed and renewed. Otherwise, your relationship to the believers isn't right, and your relationship to believers won't be right if your relationship to God isn't right. And it's more than just, I take you as my Savior. It's also, I'll allow you to be my shepherd. I want you to be my Lord, my Savior, Lord, and Master, not just my Savior alone. So let your love be without dissimulation. Okay? What he wants to teach us here is that biblical love, the concept is this. Biblical love will be based on truth. Truth will determine biblical love. Feelings will not. Emotions will not. He's going to show you that in the next couple verses when he gets to the word affections, and we'll take a look at the difference between affection and emotions. Biblical love is not emotional love, it's affectionate love. Affectionate love is based on the will and it's based on truth. Emotional love is based on feelings, and we'll see that in a minute. He wants to teach you that our love is going to be based on principles given from the oracles of God. Go to the back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. 1 John chapter 3, we'll look at verse 18. Let your love be without dissimulation. I'm not pretending to be something I'm not. This is what I am. How do I know? Move in with me for a week and see what it's like. And then you can say, that guy's a dissimulating hypocrite. Or you can say, you know, pretty much he lives the way during the week that he lives around the church. 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us love, not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I can show up here and give some lip service for 45 minutes to the brethren. But what are my deeds like during the week? What is the truth that emanates from my lips during the week and the truth that I live? Love without dissimulation. Love that's based on principles. So go back to where we were. He'll continue to define this in verse 9. Let your love be without dissimulation. Let it be with the similitude of Christ. How's that? Similar to Christ. Following Christ. What's that like? Well, he says, verse 9, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Personally, individually, yourself, you need to abhor some things. You need to abhor evil. What's abhor? That's to loathe. That's to detest. That's to hate extremely with contempt. I thought Christians were all love. No, they have a healthy measure of hatred in them. Where do you get that from? Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We'll be looking at verse 26. Deuteronomy 7. Yes, you're to abhor some things. Abhor that which is evil. We sang that song before, This is my Father's world. And I understand the concept that ultimately the Lord owns this place. But right now he's leasing it out to this rotten guy with horns. And it tends to be his world right about now. And there's a lot of evil in it. What are your thoughts about that evil? Deuteronomy 7. Verse 26. Instructions given by God through Moses to the nation of Israel. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. Thou shalt utterly detest it. Thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Amen. What's he talking about? Well, look at the verse 25. Graven images. Graven images. Idolatry is something God hates. Do you hate it? What might that be? Well, imagine, I was reading the definition of something in the dictionary yesterday. It was called, the definition is this. Maybe you'll tell me what the word is. I'll give you the definition. It's a cross on which the body of Christ is fastened in effigy. What would be the what word would define a cross on which the body of Christ is fastened in effigy? Be a crucifix, right? Effigy. Effigy is a French technique that the French began a long time ago where they would hang criminals in effigy as a method to disgrace or degrade them. What would God think about a crucifix? He hates it. He detests it. He hates it. Say, how can you think that? That's his son. Okay, let's reason. What does God think about his son? He loves his son. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. What did his son do when he came here? His son went about doing good. He ministered the gospel. He lived a life of service and sacrifice and grace and mercy and love. And then what happened? Some wicked people had a false trial, and they nailed him to a cross as a criminal, and they mocked him, and they scorned, and they ridiculed him. And so that great, magnificent, wonderful life, the greatest life that's ever been lived, was marred in a few hour period by people mocking him and putting him on a cross. Of all the time that Jesus lived, the Father could look on him, and then at one point he even had to go dark and he couldn't look at that scene, and now you want to resurrect it and make him look at it daily? You say, I'm not relating. Okay, let me try and help relate to you this way. Let's say you had a child and your child played hockey. And your child was a really good hockey player. And he had done a lot of good things and helped win his team, win a lot of championships. And there were many times you could have pictures of him shooting the winning goal, and you could see the scoreboard 2-2, and the goal's going in, it's coming 3-2, and he wins, and him hoisting a trophy and all that. But then there was this one time when someone hooked him from behind, and he was flying through the air with his mouthpiece coming out and the stick out of his hand, and he's going headlong, just about to hit his head into the sideboards and be damaged. And somebody took a snapshot of that, and they wore that around all the time. And of all the years that he was a good hockey player, that's the only thing they wore around, was the one embarrassing moment in his life when he was degraded and disgraced. How would you like that? Would you think about someone that did that all the time? Okay, well, that's what God thinks about a crucifix. Someone hanging Jesus Christ in Ephesus. What does he say? You better abhor that thing. You better detest that thing. That thing's an abomination. Don't you bring it in your house. That's idolatry. An effigy of the Son of God hanging on a cross. Go to Psalm 119. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Psalm 119, verse 163. 119, 163. We'll get practical. We'll get real. What kind of a mind would think that up? An empty cross, I understand. He's not on there anymore. A picture of that, an empty tomb, I understand that. But to hang him in effigy during his hour of shame. Psalm 19, 163. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. I hate and abhor lying. But thy law do I love. You know, that very church that runs around with that crucifix, when I went there as a little boy, and I went every single day, 6 days a week I went to church, the seventh day I went to confession on Saturdays, went to their schools, had their catechisms, had their teaching. You know, one thing they never put in my hand? The law of God. They gave me catechisms. They gave me sacraments. Those are lies. You know what that does to people? It deceives them. It makes them twofold more the child of hell. My love is not without dissimulation. I'll be honest. I abhor that which is evil, and I cleave to that which is good, and I love this book. And when I see evil, I'll tell someone lovingly, you're holding poison, spiritual poison. That's going to kill you. That missile there will blow you up just like it will a silo if it's detonated. Those cannons you're holding, if you turn them on yourself, they'll kill you. Okay? Those sacraments which aren't in the Bible, those things will deceive you and send you to hell. Let your love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Let the truth be on your lips. Go to Psalm 97. Say, well, I don't know if that's right. Go to Psalm 97. We'll look at verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. You need some healthy hatred. You know, the so-called tolerant liberals that are running society, they got plenty of venomous hatred in them. Watch them when they demonstrate in the streets. Watch them when they burn buildings down. Watch them when they burn people in effigy. They got plenty of hatred in them. The problem with them is they hate the good, and they love the evil. We need to be the opposite. So I just don't know if that's Christian. Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verses 8 and 9. You know, a little Bible will help clear up our thinking. That's how we get our mind renewed. Hebrews chapter 1. Let your love be without dissimulation. You abhor the evil. You hate evil if you love the Lord. He hates it. He's going to destroy it. Do you think he's going to permit it? Do you not think he's getting filled with this sin down here? We're in the last days. Hebrews 1, verse 8. Unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou, the Son, hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. There are things he hated. He hated evil. He hated abominations. He hated iniquity. He hated sin. He loved the sinner enough to pull him out of the sin, but not to place him back in it. But to pull him out and to put him in the body of Christ. As a member of his precious body. Let your love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, personally. Cleave to that which is good. You're holding something good in your hands if you have a King James Bible there. If you're holding a perversion, well, that's evil. Get rid of it. That's lying words. It's the Lord's law you're supposed to love. It's the King James Holy Bible. Cleave to that which is good. Now in verses 10 through 13, as he continues in this relationship to believers, he'll move from the personal to the interpersonal, and he'll give you this long sentence here. Verses 10 through 13 is one sentence broken down into 10 phrases across four verses. So I'll read them and then we'll comment on them. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Now he's going to move to the interpersonal. How's our relationship to other believers interpersonally? Well, it's going to be rooted in brotherly love. I'm going to have love, a love that's based on principles, a love that's based on the Word of God, and it's going to be brotherly. In other words, this love is for believers only. There's a love that we have with the brethren that we cannot have with the unbrethren. It's just not possible. We have a different love for them. A love like God had in trying to give them. God so loved the world, he gave his Son, trying to give them the gospel. That's our form of love, but there's no relational love with them because they have not moved from the plane of carnal love to the high and lofty plane of spiritual love. That they do not have. So we're on different wavelengths. This love is brotherly love. Brotherly love one for another. How is it set? Well, it's a kindly affectioned. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Here is the word affection. Bible wants to teach you the difference between emotion and passion and affection. An emotion, God has so little use for, he doesn't even mention it in the Bible. And sadly, that is the predominant driving force of the average American today, are their emotions. How do you feel? How do you feel? How do you feel? I got news for you. God doesn't care. He's not interested in your emotions. Emotions are based on fleshy, carnal responses. Something, oh, that looks good to me. Oh, that tastes good to me. I love ice cream. Oh, that feels so good to me. I like that, the way that cashmere feels. Those are emotions. It's got the word motion. I'm moved about by external forces. That's emotions. God's going to set for you something called affection. And affection is opposite in direction to emotion. Emotion and passion even, passions, the effect of an external agent pressing upon one. Elijah was a man subject to like passions. He was pressured by the things going on around him. But emotions and passions work from the outside in. Affection works from the inside out. Emotion and passions are based on my feelings. Affection is based on my mind and my will. Emotions and passions are like a thermometer. A thermometer just records the temperature in the room. Affection is like a thermostat. A thermostat, you set the temperature for the room. Let me show you the word affection. It's focaccio is to make. You're going to make something. You're going to make a permanent bent of your mind toward an object or a person. Go to 1 Chronicles 29 and look at verse 3. 1 Chronicles 29. We're not going to deal by emotions anymore. We're going to deal by our affections. Because it's a set point. My wife, she goes downstairs in that living room, she sets that thermostat. She wants it a certain way. She's not crazy about the temperature out there. She wants to set the temperature of the house. That's good. Do that with your mind. Do that with your relationships. Have a strong will and get into the living room of your heart and set that thing. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God. We're members of the family here. Our affections are to be set one toward another. Kindly affectioned one toward another. In a loving manner, in a biblical loving manner, one toward another. How do you think about a brother? What's the first thought that comes to your mind when someone mentions a brother to you? Oh, what a jerk that guy is. Or is it, I love that guy in the Lord. That's someone that's bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and made the greatest decision he could with his life. That's someone whose eternity is now set. That's someone that even if he's struggling right now in the Lord and because of the weakness and the infirmities of the flesh is so broken down, that he's diseased and febrile of mind, one day when the Lord gets him, he's going to set everything right. That's my brother, that's my sister in the Lord. Kindly affectioned one toward another. That's how our thoughts ought to be with a Christian. Someone ever comes up to you with some scuttlebutt about another Christian, you stop it right away. I don't want to hear it. I think highly of my brother and sister in the Lord. And if it is some non-believer, don't you ever side with a non-believer against the believer. Ever. And let me tell you, your family will try to get you to do that every time. But you are to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Kindly, disposed to goodness, disposed to a tender, favorable opinion of them. That's the way it's supposed to be. And you set your mind that way. And when your mind drifts, go back to the living room and set that thermostat again. Maybe under that thermostat ought to be that Bible, and you read it a little bit and get that thing set again. You know, we have some differences in the body of Christ. That's true. And there will often be different churches that will set up because of little differences. You know, most of those differences are petty. The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things, and the main thing is Jesus Christ is the Savior. Amen. And He died at Calvary's cross to give us eternal life. And the second thing is He's given us a King James Bible. And if I can't get right with a brother on that, at least I can talk with him about the Lord Jesus Christ and keep going back to Calvary and tell him about the day I got saved. Tell me when you got saved, brother. You got some big common ground there at the foot of the cross. Amen. And you can be kindly affectioned toward that brother. Going back to where we were. We're kindly affectioned one toward another, verse 10. With brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. In honor. Honor is the esteem that one is due or worth. It's an expression of respect. If someone has named the name of Jesus Christ and has received them in their heart, they're worthy of respect. They've made more of their life than someone that's been elected president or senator or governor who doesn't know Jesus Christ. They've made more of their life than someone who's won a Nobel Prize but hasn't received Jesus Christ. They've made more of their life than someone who's gotten all kinds of advanced degrees and is in who's who. And so when I see a brother, they're worthy of honor and respect. They're carrying Jesus Christ inside of them. That's precious cargo. They're worthy of a little honor and a little respect. That's the right type of mindset affections we need. one toward another. I mean, Christ is worthy of all honor, is he not? And that person has Christ inside of them. And preferring one another. Preferring one another, I see that two ways. In honor, preferring one another. One way is I see he or she before me. Well, there's the big buffet dinner, and it doesn't look like there's enough food, so let me just knock her down on the way to the table. No. He or she before me. Let them have their portion. I'll wait till everyone's fed, then I'll get a portion. There's a seat up front. Would you like it, brother? Would you like it, sister? I can sit back a few rows. Preferring one another. Instead of thinking of ourselves first, we think of the others first. That's joy. You know, it's an acronym. Jesus, others, then yourself. That's joy. In honor, preferring the other. The first, second thing in preferring one another. Preferring one another. Again, you and I take preference over a non-believer. There's an issue between a believer and a non-believer. I'm on the side of the believer. This is my brother in Christ. Suppose he did something wrong. I want to help to get it right, but I'm still with him. I'm shoulder and shoulder with this one. This one, geez, go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Early in Jesus' ministry, we're going to be looking at verses 46 through 50. Early on in Jesus' ministry, his mother Mary was not convinced he was the Son of God early in his ministry, and neither were the brethren. And when he went out ministering, they didn't follow him around. They stayed back in Nazareth. And he was out doing his father's work. He was doing the ministry that God had called him to do. And Mary and the brother were back there. I'm not sure. What's he doing? What did he leave home for? He's supposed to be a carpenter. What's the matter with him? He's supposed to help out around here. Who's going to take care of me? Verse 46. And while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without. That's without faith and without spiritual relationship to him, desiring to speak with him. Then said... one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. He had been in a room full of Bible students doing a Bible study with them. And his mother and his brother come outside. Flesh and blood. He's related to Mary. He's related to those brethren of his through Mary. And this is a family relationship. And these are all new believers who just met a few weeks ago. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. In honor, preferring one another. You know who gets first preference in my life? You folks do. I get phone calls. I got a family. We're having a big party for Dad. When is it? Well, we're going to start in the morning. We're going to have some pancakes and eggs, and then later on, when? Sunday. I won't be there. These are my brethren. These are my sisters, and this is my mother. This is my family here. I won't be there. Maybe when it's all done, if it's still going on, I'll stop by for 45 minutes. Yeah. Preferring one another. I'd rather be with you than with my family. That's lost. Now what I really like is for them to get saved. Then I get a double relationship. Romans 12. The relationship. See, Paul is trying to teach us. There's so much meat in what Paul is trying to say in a few words here to help us with our thinking. I've said it over and over. If Christians would study Romans rather than Corinthians, they would learn a little about how to behave. Preferring one another. He continues in this long sentence, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Here's the key thing, serving the Lord. Ultimately, he put us as a member in the body to serve the Lord. We're serving the Lord. When you're out there, you're serving the Lord. So what does a waiter do? Well, he serves. What are you serving? What's on your plate? The Lord. What are you giving to people? I'm serving the Lord. Here's the Lord. Here it is. Here's his word. Here's what he thinks. Here's how he behaves. Here's what he does. I'm serving the Lord to people. As I'm serving the Lord, I'm serving the Lord. How am I doing it? Not slothful in business. Slothful is slow, tardy, lazy. Not slothful in business. Oh, I get it. I need to get a storefront, $700 a month rent, set something up, maybe a small accounting business. That's not the business he's talking about. I mean, the world steals the words from the Bible. Business is the employment which occupies your time and your attention and your labor and your affairs. What does occupy your time and your attention and your labor and your affairs? If it's just earthly business, guess what happens when you die? You don't take any of it with you. Guess what God thinks of it when you die? It doesn't account anything in heaven. Our life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The gold and the silver and the precious stones are what we do in our service of the Lord. We need to be not slothful in business of the Lord. We need to be fervent in spirit. Fervent is hot. The elements melt with fervent heat. I would that thou wert hot. Fervent in spirit. You know the sad thing about this verse? To the average Christian's life, the not is removed and put as the fourth word in the verse. And the average Christian life reads like this, slothful in business, not fervent in spirit. And brethren, it ought not to be that way. You know, I see young believers in here that I try and work with. If I can just get one thing in your minds and your hearts, look, I understand you got to live on planet Earth. And you got to do a few things to pay the bills. But the real riches are in Christ. You got to give some of your time and your attention and your labor to Christ. This world's going to vanish sooner than you think, folks. I'm looking at people that are going to never see the age of 50 years old in this audience. Because that trumpet's going to sound. And what are you going to have to show for it when you meet your Savior? This is serious business, and you ought to be fervent and not slothful in serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. In the middle of your service, as you meet the opposition of the world and the flesh of the devil, you can rejoice in the hope that you know, that you know, that you know that the victory is yours. The trumpet will sound. The labor which you do is put in a place where the moth cannot corrupt and rust cannot change it, and the thieves can't break in and steal it. Everything you do for God, He settles away in an account for you in heaven that gains compound interest. You can rejoice in that hope. You don't know about that with your 401k? You got no guarantees, folks. I probably know some people who 401ks have slipped to a 201k, maybe a 101k. But not when it comes to the Lord's work. Amen. So you can rejoice in the hope of what you do for the Lord is gold and silver and precious stones being kept by your Savior up there. Patient in tribulation. Tribulation are troubles, distresses. What do you do? You just patiently endure like your Lord did. He told us, He said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. I had it, you'll have it. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Amen. This too shall pass. Amen. And one guy, they were asking this one guy, he said, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? It came to pass. That's your favorite verse in the Bible? Yeah, everything that comes, I know it came to pass. It's not going to be here for long. You can be patient in tribulation. It's going to pass. How do you do it? Continuing instant in prayer. Okay? In context, in the times of your service, you're instant in prayer. I mean, I'm not instant in prayer all the time, but when I'm in the midst of serving God, I'm instant in prayer. In the midst of service, I need prayer constantly. I'm trying to help, let's say, a brother who's overtaken in a fault. I'm praying in the midst of the helping experience, knowing I can't do this. I need you here, Lord. I'm in the midst of a time where I'm losing my patience. I'm instant in prayer so that I continue in this tribulation with patience through prayer. Pray without ceasing in the midst of your service of the Lord. You've got an open channel. The Lord doesn't shut it down. That line is open at all times. Continuing instant in prayer. And then he comes in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints. And here it comes back to the relationship of believers, preferring the believers, distributing to the necessity of saints, not the lusts of the saints, not the petty carnal desires of the saints, not the wish list of the saints, the necessity of the saints. What's their greatest need? Probably runs back to verses 1 and 2. They need their mind transformed. They need their mind renewed. They need a good word from the Scriptures. They need comfort from the Scriptures. Occasionally there will be a necessity that will come up in a saint's life where God has blessed you and that you can provide it, not just spiritual, but even carnal. You've got a brother going to Africa for a missions trip. And right now, in his job situation, it'd be very difficult for him to pay for it. But to the necessity of that saint to go serve the Lord, we can distribute to the necessity of a saint like that. And when a saint gets in trouble, you got to be real careful. And you get a little wisdom here. I mean, a saint comes to you and says, I need some help paying my heating bill. It's a legitimate need. While I'm also running, you know, my cable with all the channels and high-speed internet. Wait a second. That's no longer a necessity. That's a lust of a saint. Doesn't need that. See, this is how you help. This is how we love one another in a manner that renews our mind and resets our orientation and our focus back on the Lord, distributing to the necessity of saints. Given to hospitality. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, in the back of your Bible. We'll look at verse 9. Hospitality is the practice of receiving guests in your home without reward. I'll never understand a brother that does something for a brother and expects a reward. A brother that does something and maybe loans money and wants usury back. These are your brethren. You give one to another. You give lovingly one to another. This is the way the relationship to other believers is set according to the Word of God. Hospitality. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, kindly affection, with brotherly love, with the blessing that one day, if God turns the tables, then they'll receive you with the same love. Has not Christ received you with His love? Amen. Ought not we to receive one another? The Lord's trying to set our minds and our hearts in Romans 12 so that we have the right mindset, setting our affections on the right things. Verse 14, we'll wind it up here in these few verses. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. In your service, you're going to face persecutions. Sometimes even, sadly, a brother who hasn't read Romans 12 may persecute you. A brother who has read Romans 12 and loves Romans 12 won't persecute you. But you might get some persecution even from a brother who hasn't read this chapter yet and doesn't know. What do you do? Bless. Curse not. Pray for them. Pray for their growth. Pray for their enlightenment. Pray for their understanding. Verse 15, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. You're going to have times when a brother receives a great blessing from God. And instead of being envious, you rejoice with them. And then a brother all of a sudden has something terrible happen in their lives. Instead of, wow, they really needed that. That'll teach them. They're weeping, they're hurt, you weep with them. And what God wants to do is He sets the affections of our hearts as they work in line one to another. And we bend with the hearts of our brethren. And we rejoice with them and we weep with them. There'll be times of weeping together. This is how we comfort one another. When we resonate one with another. We don't have to get in there and stick a Bible verse in their face. At this time you just move in. By the way, I know a lot of Bible folks. I've read a lot of Bible. I could meet with a weeping brother or sister and start giving them a book. Sometimes I don't even open it. Sometimes I just sit there quietly and weep with them for a while. And then if we do a Bible study later, rather than pointing directly to whatever problem they're going through, we just do a study about Jesus or something like that, kind of to get their mind off the problem altogether. Let the Lord do his ministry. Instead of trying to point out, you know what that verse says about that? Let's go to the gospel and read something about Jesus was over here in Capernaum. Let's read that. Verse 16, curiously, be of the same mind. How can you do that with different Bibles? That's not possible. I was in a church. Pastor was reading one thing. Someone else was reading something else. I had something else. It was utter confusion. Be of the same mind. How do you do that? You get the one Bible that renews your mind and transforms your mind. It's a King James Bible, 1611. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Listen, you know, you start learning Bible and you go through a heady period and you grow a little bit. Pray God will grow the heart and the heart will be bigger than the head. And then when you're with a brother, rather than show him a whole bunch of Bible, you just kind of get down to the level where he is and walk him along or take the sister along and just get right down in that low estate there. And just take them on the path at the pace they go and let them get some grace and some mercy and some brotherly love as we're kindly affectioned one toward another. A great chapter. It's a great chapter. Will we let it work in our lives? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Romans. It's a wonderful, great high water mark in the Christian life. Help us, Lord, to do our reasonable service as we spend time in relationship with thee in communion and then relate to the brethren with brotherly love. Set our affections and our hearts, Lord, to prefer one another. And help us, Lord, not to be slothful in our business, but to be fervent in spirit, and help us to serve thee in a manner that is pleasing unto thee, so that thy Son will get all the honor and the glory and the praise of which he is worthy, in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.